I thought for sure you were going to say my last name. Fair enough.
Make something up.
Oh, most people do, so. It is a privilege and an honor to be back with y'all, and thank you so much for having me back. And yeah, for those of you that don't know, or happen to, my last name is Constantopoulos. Isn't that awful? I've shared with you some of my favorite things, and I can't remember which ones I shared with you, but I think I've got a couple new ones that maybe I didn't share, but you know, I've been called like Snuffleupagus, right? I was checking into a hotel in Louisiana, and I said, hey, I've got a reservation for David Constantopoulos, and without missing a beat, the lady was like, David Expialidocious? And I was like, no, but that was pretty funny. That one caught me off guard. And then a little kid a few months ago said I should go by David Can't Stand Minneapolis, which I thought was kind of funny. Yeah, never even been there, so I don't know. Maybe I won't. Maybe I'll like it. But still, and I know I've shared this with you, that water wants me to drink it really bad, doesn't it? But my favorite of all time still is, and I know I've shared this with you, but my favorite of all time is when my son was little, and he was playing baseball, and he was coming up to bat. And when they introduced him, instead of introducing him as Sam Constantopoulos, they introduced him as Sam Constantly Lopez. Constantly. That's my favorite. It still tickles me. Oh, Lord. But seriously, it is a privilege to be back with you all. I mean, it's like coming home. I mean, I've been here, what, 5 or 6 times through the years, and you guys have always just been so kind and so supportive and so encouraging with my ministry, and I appreciate that very, very much. And I don't know how much you actually know about our ministry, but this is actually our 30th year of doing this, and I don't know how much you know, but from my perspective, there's only one thing that you need to know that really matters, and that is this: I'm a sinner saved by grace, all right? And I continue to trust God daily to conform me and transform me into the image of his son, Jesus Christ. And if you have experienced a life without Christ, and then you have experienced the mercy and the grace and the forgiveness of God, you cannot help but give him glory, because you understand the change that's taken place in your life. And that's why we're here this morning, right? It's not about you. It's most definitely not about me. It's about lifting up the name of Christ. And that's why I picked these first two songs. And as always, when there's words on the screen, man, if you want to sing along, please sing along. Let's give him glory. Go ahead. the Lord. The song says, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. With all of creation, I sing praise to the King of Kings, because you are my everything, and I will adore you. Worship isn't complicated. It's simply saying to God, you are holy. Again, sing along and let's just give him the glory he deserves. Sing with me. Good, sing along. mighty God in three persons, blessed Trinity. Amen and amen. I still say there's no sound more beautiful than God's people singing holy, holy, holy. Amen. And please forgive me while I pull up my pants. I have worked really hard over the last 2.5 to 3 years or so, and I've lost about 85 pounds, believe it or not. Wait, can you still see me? such a dumb joke. I'm sorry. Thank you very much. Thank you. Oh, hey, Dave. Hey, Lisa. I heard his laugh, and I was like, oh, that's Dave. But anyway, it's as I was thinking about, my wife and I this past December actually celebrated our 32nd wedding anniversary as well. And so as I was thinking about, this being our 30th year ministry and our wedding anniversary, and I decided to play this next song, which I don't think I've ever played here before, but it's actually a song that I wrote for my wife and played it for her for the very first time on the day we got married. Have I ever told y'all how I proposed to my wife? Okay, cool. Well, I'm going to tell you that story as a bonus. We went to Anderson University, and they had they have these special chapel services. It's like called Vision Revision or Spiritual Emphasis Week kind of thing, and they would... students could do special things for this chapel, like a song they'd written or recite a poem they'd written or, paint a picture, something like that, that just kind of arts and ministry. And this one particular chapel, it was April 1st of 1993. I played a song that I'd written, and then in front of like 2,000 students, I got down on one knee and I asked Kimberly to be my wife. And I know some of you are like, April 1st? That's right, man. Look, I'm slow, but I'm not stupid, because if she would have said no in front of 2,000 students, I would have said, don't you judge me, all right? Don't you judge me. But thank goodness she said yes, and I didn't have to worry about it. But anyway, I wrote this song for her, and I played it for her on the day we got married, and it was a love song. And, man, I was so scared, y'all. I was so nervous. I mean, it was like, a church full of people, and, she's standing right there. I'm playing a song for her that she's never heard, so I didn't know if she was going to like it, right? It was only the second song I'd ever written, so I didn't even know if, I was any good at writing songs or not. What made it even scarier is that standing right beside her was her 6'4" father, as I'm, playing a love song to his baby daughter, right? And even worse than that, my wife has three older brothers. Two were in the Navy, one was in the Army, and these three huge dudes are standing right there as my groomsmen as I'm playing a love song to their baby sister. I mean, it was terrifying. But she said, I do, so it turned out all right. But after some reflection, I realized that, yes, I'd written a love song to her, but really what I'd done is I'd written a love song to God, thanking him for his unconditional love that she reflected so very, very well. We talk all the time about God's unconditional love, and it seems to me that most of the time, people begin to understand it, or at least they get a little taste for it when they see it reflected really well through someone else. And in my life, hands down, the person who has loved me best with the unconditional love of God has been my wife, Kimberly. Look, I have not always been easy to love, and she has always loved me very, very well. So that's why I wanted to play this song, because if there's any message that this crazy world right now needs to hear, is that there's a God who loves them so very, very much. Because that is the thing, that message of unconditional love, man, I have seen it break down barriers. I have seen it break through walls that I thought were impenetrable. And I have seen it melt even the hardest of hearts. And it's the unconditional love of God. And so that's why I wanted to play this song. And I couldn't think of a better title than simply to call it A Perfect Love. Oh, and by the way, the flowers you see, those are poppies. Those are my wife's favorite flower. I thought for sure somebody was going to go, aw, you guys are hard-hearted, man. Stop it. Thank you. Thank you very much. Praise the Lord. I know you're going to know this next hymn right away. Again, just sing along and let's praise his name. Sing with me. This morning, I thought I would share with you, and you see 2 Corinthians 4:8 up there, but I want to say a couple things before I kind of start into this. You know, when I was, a lot of you have obviously followed my family's story, and I know when I was here, like way back in 2017, we had just kind of finished, or you thought we'd kind of finished it all, and I shared kind of our story and our perspective and kind of my testimony. And it took me a while to realize that you really need a lot of time and distance and reflection to really come to understand things. And now I feel like I've got enough distance and time to where I can present it properly. And I just got to make sure. So all that to say is I'm going to share our testimony again. And I want to do so because I just want to make sure I get it right. Right? With the proper perspective, especially for God's glory. So that's kind of what I'm going to talk about this morning. And you see 2 Corinthians 4:8 up there. And I'm going to talk a lot about faith as I talk about this and share our story. And it's really important to me that you understand that I'm not trying to pretend like I have all the answers. Okay, or that I have it all figured out. I know exactly what it feels like to have my faith stretched razor thin. And if I'm being very honest with you, I know exactly what it feels like to have my faith break and to have to rely on the faith of those closest to me. That'll make more sense here in just a minute. But again, you see 2 Corinthians 4:8, and this is obviously a paraphrase, but I think it beautifully sums up the thought and intent of this verse. It says, we often suffer, but we're never crushed. Even when we don't know what to do, we never give up. Have you ever had a time in your life you were ready to throw up your hands and quit? Well, hopefully in those moments, as people of faith, we don't give up. Because we understand that we serve a God who is so much bigger than any difficulty or trouble or trial that we might face. I don't know if you remember who Derek Redmond is, but he was a British runner in the 1992 Olympics. And this guy was so fast, so good, that everybody knew he was going to win a medal. It was just a question of which one. But as we know, life doesn't always turn out as planned, right? See, in the next to the last race, as he was coming out of turn two, just like that, everything changed and he popped a hamstring. And he laid there on the track, tears just pouring down his face. Everybody else finished the race. The cameras eventually focused back on Derek, who was laying there. Somehow this guy managed to get up, and he started doing this little like hobble step like this. And he did that all the way down the backstretch, and when he got into the final turn, his dad came running out of the stands. And all the track officials are like, man, you can't do that. And his dad was like, watch me. And he put his arms around his son. And that's what they look like when they cross the finish line. And it was spectacular. And when they crossed the finish line, man, the crowd went nuts. I was at home by myself in the living room watching this, and I got so excited, I was jumping up and down on the couch, and I was going, because it was awesome. Now remember, though, he didn't win anything. He didn't even qualify for the next race. His dream was over. It was dead. Think of the thousands and thousands and thousands of hours spent training for that moment. For nothing. Think of all the money that must have been spent, man. Tens of thousands upon tens of thousands of dollars that were spent training and traveling for that moment. It was for nothing. But you see, he was determined to finish the race that he'd started. And because he did so, he inspired millions upon millions of people, me being one of them. That's why I've titled my story, Keep the Faith. So what are we supposed to do when life gets hard? Well, according to Hebrews chapter 12, we should keep our eyes focused on Jesus, the initiator, the pioneer, the finisher, the perfecter of our faith. And people will often say, man, Jesus couldn't possibly understand what I'm going through. And I say, oh, really? Because if you read through the latter part of the book of Matthew, there's this amazing passage where Jesus is about to go into the garden to pray. And man, he's struggling, he's hurting. Jesus himself says, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful. One translation renders that, my soul is crushed with grief, even to the point of death. And Jesus is hurting. And the question becomes why? And I think it's because Jesus fully understood what was about to take place. I think he understood what it was going to feel like to be betrayed. I think he understood what it was going to feel like for his best friends, for them just to run away. I think Jesus understood what it was going to feel like to endure the mockery of the trials and to suffer the beatings. I think he fully understood what it was going to feel like to have nails driven through his hands and feet and put on a cross. And I think he fully understood what it was going to feel like to carry the weight of the sins of the world on his shoulders. And in his humanness, it wasn't something that he was like, all right, I get to go do this today. I mean, Jesus himself prayed in that passage, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. It's like he's saying, man, it's going to cost too much. It's going to hurt too much. There's got to be a better way. But see, here's the thing. Still, Jesus was faithful. Because his prayer continues by saying, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. In other words, it doesn't matter how much it's going to hurt. It doesn't matter how much it's going to cost. All that matters is that I'm faithful to your plan. Can you imagine what it would be like to have the power to change the outcome of a situation like that and to choose not to use it to be faithful to God's plan? Y'all, it's a good thing. I'm not God, I'm telling you right now. Because there are all kinds of people walking this earth I could just flick right off. Boink, boink, boink. Oh, come on, that was kind of funny, wasn't it? Okay, I've lost you, so now I've got you. You brought this on yourself. Now I've got to give you my best dad joke. So I've got to reel you back in. This is my best dad joke ever. What do you call it when Batman skips church? A Christian Bale. Oh, come on. Christian Bale was the actor that played Batman. Oh, come on. That's a good one. Anyway, I'll teach you to pay attention. So people will finally say, okay, I'll give you Jesus. Who else can we learn from? Well, in Hebrews chapter 11, there's these amazing stories of people of faith, like Noah. Noah taught us about patience. That guy spent like 100 years building a boat with no rain in sight. What was life like for that guy? Somebody had to come up to him at some point and be like, dude, like 60 years already you've been working on this thing and it hasn't rained. It's not going to rain. It couldn't have been God that told you to do it. You've been out in the heat way too long. It's time to let this thing go. But still Noah was faithful and he was patient. And he understood that God does things in his time, not in our time. Have you ever had a time in your life when it just felt like it was taking God forever? Well, in those moments, maybe you could hear Noah whisper in your ear, look, whatever you do, don't give up. Keep the faith. It may feel like it's taken forever, but God will always do what he promised he would do. And then we can learn from somebody like Abraham who taught us about trust. If you remember, God gave Abraham a promise that he was going to be the father of a great generation, as many as the stars in the sky. He and Sarah, his wife, who were already advanced in age, finally had Isaac. That was the beginning of the promise fulfilled. Yay. But then as God often does, he throws a curveball. And he says, oh, hey, by the way, Abraham, I need you to sacrifice Isaac to me. So what must have gone through Abraham's mind? God, I just don't understand. That doesn't make any sense. You gave me this promise. My wife and I, we're not getting any younger. We finally see the promise being fulfilled in Isaac. And now you want me just to throw that all away? It doesn't make any sense. But still, Abraham was faithful. Remember, because he gathered up all the stuff. He takes his son, he goes up the hill, builds the altar, puts his son on the altar, goes to commit the sacrifice, and only then does God intervene. Has God ever called you to do something that just doesn't make any sense? Well, in those moments, maybe you could hear Abraham whisper in your ear, look, whatever you do, don't give up. Keep the faith. It may not make sense right now, but in time you'll understand because God knows what he's doing. And then finally, we can learn from somebody like Joseph. If there's anybody who understood a hard life, it was that guy. Remember, he had all these brothers. Most of them didn't like him. They wanted to kill him. The one brother that did like him was like, oh, no, let's not do that. Let's just throw him in the pit. So they threw him in the big hole. Then they saw slave traders going by, and they sold their own brother as a slave. He endured all kinds of difficulty and hardship, brokenness, abandonment, loss, rejection, false accusation. I mean, I could go on and on and on, but still, Joseph was faithful. And as we know, God eventually turned the story around. Have you ever had a time in your life when it just felt like everything was falling apart? Well, in those moments, maybe you could hear Joseph whisper in your ear, look, whatever you do, don't give up. Keep the faith. See, anybody can serve God when everything's going great. If you really want to see the test of someone's character, how do they serve God when everything's falling apart? And you might say, well, that's a swell little story there, David Kay, but what do you know about life falling apart? Well, thank you for asking. In February of 2016, that's when my wife came down with this rare infection, ESBL positive E. coli. She'd been in the hospital for days. We tried all kinds of antibiotics. Nothing was working. We were literally preparing for her to die. I mean, she was writing notes to the kids. After a few days, they allowed us to try another antibiotic. It was really, really strong, but it had high risk of severe side effects. But again, we were desperate, so we did it. And she did 10 days of bags of IV antibiotics about this big that went through a PICC line directly into her heart. Thank God it killed the infection, but the side effect was it absolutely just destroyed her immune system. So when we got home from the hospital, she was still so very, very sick. I mean, just absolutely weak as water. We'd only been home from the hospital about 36 hours, and I got a call that my dad, as many of you know, longtime Church of God pastor, that he'd had a massive heart attack. And I was like, God, you got to be kidding me. I didn't know if Dad was going to live or die. My wife was still so very, very sick. He lived several hours away, so finally made the decision to go see my dad. As you know, he did survive, but he lost about 30% of his heart. I spent a couple hours with him, then I came back home to take care of my wife. Now, I had only been home about 36 hours from visiting my dad when I started feeling just the tiniest bit of pressure in my chest. And I mentioned it to my wife. And she says, you have to go to the hospital. You have history now because of your dad. I was such a typical guy. Oh, I do not. It's all in my head. It's just sympathy pain. I'm going to rub a little dirt on it. It's going to be okay. She said, you have to go to the hospital. I was like, I'm not doing it. You have to go to the hospital. I was like, I'm not going. She said, I'll make you meatloaf. I said, I am not. Okay. So I like my wife's meatloaf. So anyway, her cooking got me to the hospital. And when I saw the doctor's face, I could tell he didn't have good news. It turns out that the LAD artery in my heart, which they call the widowmaker for obvious reasons, was like 98% blocked. The other major artery in my heart was like 97% blocked. And the doctor looked at me and said, you should have been dead months ago. So they rushed me into surgery, put a couple of stents in there to open those up. They put you on a bunch of blood thinners so you don't get blood clots around those new stents. And you might think to yourself, man, that's a lot to deal with in like 10 days. Your wife almost dies, your dad almost dies, you almost die. And yeah, you'd be right. That was an awful time in life. I wish that's where the story ended. As you know, just a few weeks later, my 16-year-old daughter at the time comes up to me and says, Dad, my chest hurts. All of a sudden, a young lady who was an athlete couldn't walk across this room without getting dizzy and falling over. Her heart rate was just up and down all over the place. Her heart rhythm was just all out of whack. She was having severe chest pain all the time. We were literally living in fear that at any minute our daughter was going to have a heart attack and die right in front of us. We dealt with that for over a year until they kind of figured out what was going on. She ended up having heart surgery. And you might say, man, that's a lot to deal with in just a couple of months. Your wife almost dies, your dad almost dies, you almost die. Now you're living in fear that your daughter's going to have a heart attack and die. If I had to pick one word to describe that time in life, it would be unbearable. I wish that's where the story ended. As you know, just a few weeks later, I was speaking at a service in Virginia. And due to complications from the blood thinners and some other factors, I started hemorrhaging, bleeding in my brain. They took me to the hospital. I spent over 2 weeks in the hospital. I think 7 days in ICU, the most excruciating pain I've ever felt in my life. I didn't eat or drink for like 6 days. I was so dehydrated that when they were trying to put in an IV, they had to use an ultrasound. And it still took them like 5 or 6 hours because all my veins were just, you know, collapsed. I remember a team of doctors, one of my few memories, a team of doctors in ICU talking to my wife and I. And they said, here's the situation, and we're going to be very blunt with you. If we don't take you off the blood thinner, we're going to continue, or if we don't take off the blood thinner, you're going to continue to bleed in your brain and you're going to die. That is a certain fact. They said, or we can take you off the blood thinner and we'll pump your body full of platelets and we hope the bleeding in your brain stops. But you need to understand something very clearly. If we do that, because the stents in your heart are so new, there's about a 95% chance that you're going to get a whole bunch of blood clots in your heart and you're going to die. They gave me a 5% chance to live, much less ever play the flute again. So when I tell you I understand what it feels like to have life turn to quicksand, man, I understand. And those of you that, you know, friends and stuff that have followed our story and you've prayed for my family, you know that things continued to pile on for several years after that, just one after the other, after the other, after the other. It was just relentless. I don't have time to share about all that, but I'm going to come back to this. I'm going to be very transparent with you right now. And this is still very difficult for me to share, but I think it's important so that you understand where I was. You see, when so many things like that happen and they just pile on one after the other, one on top of the other, just boom, 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 it can chip away at your fight. It can chip away at your resolve. It can even chip away at your faith. Now remember, about day 5 or 6 in the ICU, everybody I loved had almost died. Life was in chaos. I hadn't eaten anything in days. I was in more pain than I can possibly put into words. I remember so vividly crying out to God and going, God, I can't do this anymore. I'm tired. I'm out. Please, oh please, oh please, just release me from this cursed life. And then I thought of my wife and kids, who y'all, I love more than anybody. And I am very ashamed to say that at that moment, even they weren't enough for me. And my prayer became, but God, please make sure and send somebody to take care of my family. But just please make sure he's not too good looking. Send the ugly fella. That was a dark time. And it took a lot of distance and reflection to come to understand that those moments, man, those are the keep the faith moments. I like to call them furnace moments. You remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Right, the king builds the idol, when the music plays, you're supposed to bow down and worship, and they say, no way, man. So they're about to be thrown into the furnace that's been heated up really hot, and before they get thrown in, they boldly proclaim, our God is able to deliver us, and we all go, yay. But why is it most of the time we forget their very next sentence? Do you remember what it was? Even if he doesn't, even if God chooses not to deliver us, we're still not going to bow down to your idol. See, that's keeping the faith, man. When you have no answers, you hang on for dear life. When you see no light at the end of the tunnel, you cling to your faith. On those days or weeks or months, when it feels like your prayers aren't going higher than your eyebrows, man, you cling to your faith, even if it's by your fingernails, even if the whole time you're begging God, please don't make a fool out of me. Look, I'm not telling you this to discourage you or have you feel sorry for me. I'm actually trying to encourage you because I have been to the darkest of the dark moments. And I can still say with conviction and with clarity that God is good. And God is and always will be faithful. So whatever you're going through, man, whatever you're dealing with, whatever obstacle you look down the road and you think to yourself, man, there's no way. Whatever you do, just don't give up. Keep the faith. Because God will always be faithful. Show that next slide. It's the bowl, right? Yeah. I don't know if you've ever seen this, but this is a bowl that's clearly been broken. And if you have ever broken something like this and you've tried to hurry up and put it back together before your wife or mom gets home, you know that no matter how hard you try, there's always little pieces missing. Where do they go? I don't know. So there's always little gaps and cracks and stuff. Well, the Japanese take a bowl like that, and wherever there are those gaps and cracks, they fill all those places with pure gold. And you might think to yourself, what kind of chucklehead would put pure gold into a broken dish? But they do that because they believe that when something gets broken and it gets put back together this way, it actually becomes more valuable. Because now it has a story to tell. There's a big fancy word we use for that in church. It's called a testimony. So you might look at all the broken pieces and go in your life and go, man, God can't do anything with this. But I'm here to tell you this morning that there's something about taking all that broken mess and laying it at the feet of Jesus Christ. That somehow, some way, he takes all those pieces and he puts them back together. And wherever we fall short and there's gaps and cracks, his mercy and grace and power comes in like pure gold and fills all those places. And not only are we put back together, made whole again, I actually believe we're made more valuable because now we've been purchased at a price that's the blood of Jesus Christ. And you know what? Now we've got a story to tell. As I stand here, I'm telling you, I wouldn't wish what my family went through for all those years on my worst enemy. I'm not sure I'd take $10 million for it either. Because I have seen how God has strengthened our faith. I have seen how God has strengthened our family. And I've seen how God has used our suffering to encourage others not to give up. You know, keeping the faith is really just a simple choice. Let me back up and say this. I don't know where you are this morning. Maybe you're sitting there and you're going, oh, David K., what do you know? My life is perfect. My life is awesome. I wouldn't change a thing. God's got to love me best. I've got to be his favorite because my life is a mwah. Well, if that's you, I have two things to say to you. Number one, I hate you. No, it's a joke. I don't mean that. That's a joke. I don't mean a little bit. And two, in the midst of your perfect life, God loves you so very, very much. But look, I'm old enough to know now that most of us don't have perfect lives, right? We've experienced loss, rejection, abandonment, brokenness, brokenness physically, brokenness financially, brokenness relationally, brokenness emotionally. I mean, I could go on and on. And maybe you find yourself where I was, so angry, going, God, I just don't understand. We've been so faithful to you for so long. We've tried to do everything you've called us to do. We've tried to go anywhere you've asked us to go. I just don't understand why my family is going through this, but man, that is so not cool. So angry. Do you understand that even as you shake your fist at God, he still loves you so very, very much? Because we have a promise in the scriptures that there's absolutely nothing that you can do to separate yourself from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that's a promise. And that love, that message is what's going to transform our lives and transform the lives of others around us. Hear me out on this. This will sound a little simplistic, but keeping the faith really is a simple choice. And I've told my kids since the day they could walk and breathe, there's going to come a day when you got to decide, do you or do you not want to be a man of God and a woman of God? And you have to resolve it. Like, you know, I don't care where I have to go, what I have to do, what I have to give up, what I have to go without. I want to be a man of God. I want to be a woman of God. And it starts with a choice. And faith is the same way. There has to eventually come a moment where we trust God beyond what we see, what we know, what we understand. And maybe it's just like little tiniest of baby steps because that's all you got. So you take that little baby step of faith. Cool, awesome. As your faith grows, you take a bigger step. As your faith grows, you take a bigger step. But every single one of those steps starts with a choice. And that's why I'm going to play this next song. It's an opportunity for you to respond. It's my favorite hymn of all time. It says, I'd rather have Jesus. I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather have Jesus than wealth or fame. I'd rather have Jesus than any kingdom, than any applause. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world has to offer. Is that the cry of your heart here this morning? I sure hope so. If by some reason you're here and you haven't accepted Christ as Savior, man, today is a great day, and I'm sure somebody here will pray with you. What a great day to accept Christ. Now, I suspect most of us did that a long time ago. but never, maybe you've never really just surrendered fully and really made him Lord. That's when you give him everything, the good, the bad, the ugly. It's your show. What do you want me to do? If you've never really taken that step, today's a great day. Maybe you're sitting here and you're just hurting. And you're hurting privately. The single greatest mistake I made during that time in our lives was not to ask for more help. It actually got to a place where I was embarrassed to ask people to pray for us anymore. Because so much just kept happening. And that kind of isolation nearly destroyed me. So maybe you need somebody to come alongside you, not because they can fix it, not because they have answers, but just so they can pick up one end of the couch and help carry the load. So if you're here and you're hurting, maybe today's a great day to kneel and surrender and say, okay, God, I need some help. Again, not because they have answers and can fix it, but just so they can help carry the load and walk the road with you. So as I play this song, it's an opportunity for you to respond. I'm not going to have you stand because it's kind of a long song, but make no mistake, the altars are open. Whatever you need is the altars are open. If you want somebody to pray with you, I don't know how you do it, so I'm just going to kind of do it my way. If you want somebody to pray with you, come over here, okay? And somebody, I'm sure you have people in place, somebody will come pray with you. But if you want to be left alone, whatever you need, and you don't want anybody to talk to you or ask any questions, come over here, okay? So this is if you want to be left alone. This is if you want somebody to pray with you. But this is an opportunity for you to respond. I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather have Jesus than wealth or fame. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world has to offer. Is that the cry of your heart here this morning? I sure hope so. This is I'd rather have Jesus. Lord. You know, let's sing that last chorus together a couple of times and just make it to cry your heart. Sing with me. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee. Amen and amen. Go ahead and show that next one, brother.
I'm standing at an elevation of almost 12,000 feet here in the heart of the mountains of Ecuador. And on this trip, like so many others, the first thing that strikes me is the extreme poverty that so many children and families face. And even more than that, the depth of the despair that they feel because of that poverty. I just want you to know that in the middle of that, that there is kindness and there is hope. Yesterday, I got to visit my sponsor child, Louisa, and I also got to meet and visit with her mom. We had lunch together. And after lunch, Louisa, who doesn't get chocolate cake a whole lot, took 3 pieces of chocolate cake and put them on a plate and just kind of held them like, okay, this is my cake. We left there and we went to visit another mom, a very young mom who had a 2-year-old daughter. And in that house also lived her grandmother. 3 women who shared a very small 2-room house, no furniture, no floors, 1 small bed that the 3 had to share. Now, as we saw all this, Luisa and her mom watched it. They saw the poverty, which was even deeper and greater than their own. And I watched how it touched their heart. And Luisa's mom kind of nudged Luisa a little bit, and Luisa took her chocolate cake and went to all the neighborhood kids who kind of gathered around and started pinching off pieces and giving them to them. A girl who didn't have very much gave what she had to show kindness and at least to bring a smile to a child for at least for that moment. It was a beautiful moment to watch, a beautiful moment to experience. If I could sum it up in 2 words, it would be that: kindness and hope. They show the kindness by taking care of the basic necessities of that child or that family. But more than that, they provide hope. Hope of a better life, because all of a sudden a child can go to school instead of having to go fetch water. Hope of a better life, because all of a sudden there maybe is a future instead of just trying to survive today. And most importantly, the hope that's found in the message of Jesus Christ. Because every single child gets that.
I've been sponsoring kids for over 20 years. Currently, we sponsor 5. Child sponsorship has been a part of my ministry for over 10 years. And I realized through what I experienced today that I just may have had it all wrong. See, I've always thought that it was most important to try and meet their physical needs, to provide food and clothing and shelter and all of those things. And I realized today that I've had it backwards. You see, what's most important really is the relationship with the child. Today, a sponsored child told me that if his sponsor was standing in front of him and if he could ask him anything, he would ask him this: what was it that you saw in my face? What was it that you saw in my picture that made you pick me? You have an opportunity today to look at a picture and to make a choice. A choice to start a relationship with a child.
That trip was, it's been 10 years ago now. And man, is the world a different place. As we know, the pandemic had a devastating impact. By our estimates, the war on poverty set back at least 30 years because so many more children and people have entered into poverty. And that's why I love Compassion so much, because they work outside the cities in the most impoverished areas. You guys have heard me talk about this, but you know, I love them so much because they just do such an amazing job. You know, we don't take any government funding, so we rely strictly on private donations, and that way we are just unapologetically evangelical Christian in our approach. My wife and I have been sponsoring with them for over 30 years now. And my wife says to me about 15 years ago, you believe in this so much, why don't you make it part of your ministry? And I'm like, well, duh, that's a great idea. So everywhere I go all across the country, I always have kiddos with me. I think I've got 10 or 11 on my table. And you know how this works, but the packets look like this. The picture you see, that is the child you'll sponsor. You'll be the only person or family sponsoring that child, so you can write letters back and forth. We translate them for you, of course, and really build a relationship, get to know them, encourage them in their faith. On the side, it'll tell you the country that they're from. It'll tell you their name and birth date. On the back, there's like a couple of paragraphs that talks about their living situation, who they're with, that kind of stuff. And then on the side over here, it'll tell you how long they've been waiting. This young man from Kenya has been waiting 440 days for a sponsor and is desperately needed. But just come by and look. If God lays one of them on your heart, I'll show you what to do. Once you pick your child, it's really easy. You can use the QR code. Just fill it out on your phone. Show me that you did it. You keep the packet, and just like that, you've changed a life. Excuse me. If you're like, yeah, I don't really like to do stuff on my phone, that's cool, because inside there's a card that you can fill out with your information. Give it to me. I'll send it to Compassion. You keep the pack, and just like that, you've changed a life. As always, there's no contract. So you only do it as long as you're willing and able to do it. But your monthly donation provides everything that child needs to be healthy, physically, emotionally, mentally, and most importantly, spiritually, because every child gets the message of Christ as part of what Compassion does. And it always is a thank you for me. If you sponsor one of the kiddos here, you can have whichever CD of mine you'd like as a gift, or if you'd rather have a Keep the Faith shirt or Don't Be Generic shirt, whatever you like as a gift is a thank you for being willing to make a difference and change your life. And look, I know poverty like this can seem overwhelming, but we are making a big difference. As of right now, through Compassion International, there's a little over 2.3 million children that are being sponsored by people just like you and me who picked up a pack and said, yep, I'll do it. We're making a big difference. And the best part is it's all happening in the name of Jesus Christ. Thank you guys so much for inviting me back. And let me just say one thing real quick before I forget. I visit a lot of churches, probably 130, 120, 130 or so a year. And I have worked with a lot of sound guys, video guys, all that kind of stuff. You guys right here, this is no exaggeration, top five. Top five, all, and they're like, no. And humble. So now it makes them put them in the top three now. No. sound guys are never humble. No, I'm just kidding. But seriously, phenomenal. Great job, fellas. I mean, just everything was perfect and ready and set up. Awesome. And you can watch videos of me all across the country. You'll hear me say that four other times. So you guys, four others, seriously, top five. Excellent job. So you're blessed to have them. Where was I? Oh, yeah. So thank you so much for having me back. Seriously, it feels like I'm coming home. You know, just so familiar faces and, you know, just we built relationships through the years. So thank you for that. Please know, as I think of your pastor, man, I will pray for him and his family. Your leadership, I'll pray for you guys and your families. Thank you in advance for any love offering, whatever you do. And please know that as I think of you, man, I will pray for you. That as you seek to make a difference for the kingdom in Jesus' name, that God would just richly bless your efforts. God bless you, and thank you so very, very much. Thank you. God bless you.